the Psalms are intimate songs to God, expressing some of the deepest connection with God. Today's psalm contemplates God's vastness and human smallness. In this poem, we come before the God of this amazing universe with humbleness.
Be acceptable in your sight, O God.
Reading from Psalm 139,
our strength,
1 to 6, 13 to 18, 23 to 24.
Amen.
O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from
Trina
far
was
away.
At,
you search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways.
It's called the Greenbelt Festival.
Even before a word is on my tongue,
some
O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me.
Available every summer.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it.
How much respect I have
for
Barbara Brown Taylor.
For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb.
Several of her books in my office.
I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your books were written all the days that were formed for me.
When
and
God
none of
is
them
silent,
as yet existed.
A message,
how weighty
a great,
to me are your thoughts, O God.
Honest
how vast
to
is the sum of them. I try to count them, they are more than the sand.
To speak
I come to the end,
words on
I
Sunday
am still
morning
with you.
That
search
have
me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts.
Words at all.
See if there is any wicked way in me.
If you have
and
enough
in the way
and an appropriate amount of respect. For who God
have you
is
ever felt lost,
and what the
lost
task is.
Literally, and can't find your way home, or lost figuratively?
Is the time
when you look back
we spend
on life
over the
and
next few minutes a time for me to offer
you look ahead
some
in life
illuminating words about who God is and how God works and what
ahead.
God's up to?
We humans
and
get
how
lost.
It relates to our
sometimes we are
life
lost together when we
your
have
life and my life and the life
messes
of this
or
planet. Is that
as
the
communities,
task?
As nations, or as a global community,
I think it
we
is.
Cannot find our bearings and cannot find our way
but
to
I'm
anything
utterly
we
intimidated
might call
by
home.
That task.
We humans get lost.
If I take
part
it
of the community of Jesus' day had little patience for the lost, but Jesus had a special place in his heart for them.
Offer illuminating
they were attracted
words about
to him,
God.
And the religious leaders disapproved.
People have been searching
today,
for those.
Today, we hear Jesus tell
centuries.
Two stories that speak to being lost and being
how
found.
That relates to your life and my
reading
life.
Reading from Luke 15, chapters 1-2, or verses 1-10.
However,
now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them.
Pretty simple.
So he told them this parable.
And the task isn't very intimidating.
Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in
the
wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders
the
and
creator
rejoices.
Of a universe
and when he comes home, he calls together
amazing.
His friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice
and
with me,
you,
for
like
I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents
in the relative
than over 99 righteous people
what it all
who
means.
Need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins,
really
if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep
the
house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is no joy in the presence of the angels of God over one. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who
repents. About God. In one
Here
hand,
the Spirit is saying to the
and
church,
the reality of God in the other, and if I look at both, my words crumble and fall between my fingers in relation to the vastness of God. It's as simple as that. And if you find yourself stuck for words of God when tragedy strikes, or when you consider things like global warming, or when you think about the tangles that exist in places like Syria and around the world, not to mention the tangles we ourselves stumble into in our own lives, there are sometimes no words that work well. My preaching mentor for years, and continues to be, is former moderator Bob Smith. He was minister at Shaughnessy Heights United Church, and I was going to UBC, and I went out to Shaughnessy just to hear him speak. When I was in Salmon Arm, I was putting together a series during Lent, and I was looking for someone to speak profoundly, and so I thought, well, the most profound guy I know is Bob Smith. So I phoned him up. He lives in Seashelt. Invited him to come up and offer some words, and he simply said, "Well, Will, I think I've filled the world with a lot of my words over the years. Now it seems to me more appropriate that I sit in silence and behold the mystery." Well, if Bob Smith is silent, who am I to speak? You see, it's not that we preachers don't know how to talk or can't come up with something to say. But if we understand the task correctly, you can't just say anything. The question is, who am I to be speaking of the great mysteries that have confounded humanity for centuries? And what if my words end up getting in the way rather than paving the way for you? And that, my friends, is why really wise ones over the century have resorted to speaking cryptically, in parables, in funny little stories that tend to unravel our thinking rather than tying up our thinking in a neat little bow, more likely to lead us off the beaten track than further down it. Like the parables of Jesus. Today we are at the heart of Luke's gospel. And here we have three parables, two of which we read, one of which, the third, comes right after, and you might have heard of it, the prodigal son. Three parables in a row in the 15th chapter of Luke. Let's think about them together. Three pearls on a string. Three treasures that speak of Jesus' core message. Three lost items. A sheep, a coin, and a child. Three seekers, a shepherd, a woman, and a father. Three outlandish responses. Leave your 99 perfectly good and healthy sheep in the wilderness and go looking for the one that has gone astray. Not a great cost-benefit analysis on that one. Not a great risk management decision. Take your whole day, pocket your 9 coins, searching for the 1 coin, and then expect that your friends are going to say, "You found your lost coin?" and gather for a party. Not to mention the father who waits for months and years, grief-stricken, for the boy who took half the inheritance and kicked over the traces. And then when he finally shows up, can't help himself. Kills the fatted calf and gets a party going. For a kid that any other father would have said didn't deserve it. Somewhere in this bunch of story is a key to unlock a truth that cannot be found in other ways other than cryptic parable. Three cryptic stories, and somewhere in the middle, a truth, a deep truth about God and life and what we're all here for. Something to do with being lost. What's it like for you when you lose something precious? When Trina and I were in Mexico some years ago, we had one evening with our family. We spent the whole time with family, with our kids, And then on one evening, we negotiated that we would have this evening to ourselves. Kids and would stay in the room with a movie. Aiden would be in charge. And we could have this lovely time. And it was. It was a lovely evening. It was, in fact, the evening that I proposed that we marry, and she said yes. It was an amazing evening. Gorgeous dinner. Mariachi band at our table. Flaming special coffee. A walk on the beach. And to top it all off at the end of the evening, our camera got stolen. And, you know, we felt sick. I mean, it was just a camera. It was a nice camera with a really nice lens. But what we really lost were the pictures. The pictures. Pictures of moments that would remain in our minds, but there's nothing quite like having the pictures to try and capture some of the beauty and the amazingness of the moment. And those are just pictures. What about when we lose bigger things, truly precious things? I mean, we spent 3 weeks about a year ago searching the neighborhood and searching for a lost cat. And it was like heartbreaking for the kids and for us as well. Family agony over a lost one. And then what if we lose a relationship? The grief of dreams unfulfilled, the powerlessness of being unable to fix it, the guilt, the disappointment, the regret. Or when we lose control of our life, we lose a job, we lose a pregnancy, we lose a driver's license that allows us a little bit of freedom later in our life. I mean, we know about how losing things feels. And if we're honest, we also know about how it feels to be lost. When life has taken a turn and landed us in unfamiliar territory, and we don't know which way to go. The precious coin of direction and purpose can clink to the floor like coins through a hole in our pocket and roll under the bed, and we're lost without purpose and direction. The precious ring of perspective is an elusive thing sometimes. That precious wing that we carefully place beside the sink that clinks down the drain, and we have a hard time getting that perspective back. Perspective is kind of like a compass in our life. When we lose that, we can be truly and deeply lost. Or how about our ideals, our dreams? Life tends to take a kick at those. Sometimes we can lose track of them, and when that happens, we can wake up one morning and wonder what our life is for anyways. Or our priorities. Try losing track of those. We can end up in a life we never actually wanted. So many ways, and how easy it is to get lost in life. And in those moments, what's the Christian response? Unfortunately, typically good Christian folk often try to help by saying things like, turn to God and God will be there. As if we haven't been turning to God all along. These lost times, well, they're sometimes called the dark nights of the soul. And they are often more, we experience them more as times when God is elusive, not readily accessible. When we hear the silence of God more than the guiding voice of God, that's why they're called dark nights of the soul. When God's light is not perceivable. And so often, the religion that is constructed in terms of sin and guilt and salvation only intensifies the darkness. What did you do that you found yourself in this place? You need to change something. And that word makes us think, what did I do wrong? And why, what have I done that God is so hard to find for me? The Pharisees and religious leaders are grumbling about because Jesus is hanging out with sinners, those who are intimately aware of the problems in their life, the mistakes they have made. And in the eyes of the Pharisees and religious leaders, they are the guilty and ought to be ashamed. And Jesus looked at the way these leaders offered stones of guilt and shame to people who were already burdened by life and said, wait a minute, that's not how faith is practiced. Let me tell you a story. And the story found at the heart of Luke's gospel is not about right and wrong and what we've done. It's about getting lost and getting found. And in these stories, the lost ones are not judged. They're simply lost. Like any of us get lost. These people are no more guilty for anything than anybody else is, you and me included. Rather, they're lost and struggling. These parables take us off the path of a religion based on sin and guilt and shame. What have I done? And onto a new path, onto a different path. And on this different path, well, sometimes we get lost. It's a truth in life. It can kick at your ideals, life itself, not by any construction of us, but simply by living and being human. It's part of life. And on this path, we're not so much the seeker, striving to find God, as much as that is part of our human makeup, but we are the one being sought, the precious one, the one God is trying tirelessly to track down and to find and to bring home. How we got lost and why? That's not the issue for now. Maybe someday, but not now. That's a conversation for another time. That we be found and brought home? Yeah, that's what this is about. That's what matters now. The reorienting truth at the core of the gospel, only really expressible in cryptic parable and story form, has little to do with us and what we have done or not done, and has everything to do with God, what God has done, and God's very character, and God's tenacious determination to find us and to love us back to life, the life that was always intended for us in the first place. The Sufis have a saying, beyond the world of right and wrong, there is a field. I'll meet you there. Jesus is inviting us beyond the worlds of right and wrong, beyond the judging God, to a new gospel. Just imagine God, shepherd, woman, father. And you and I, and the child waking up in Syria this morning, and the guy behind the thrift store trying to dull the pain with a needle, and the child starting school, and the teen brimming with emotion, and the native elder stoking her courage to testify at the Truth and Reconciliation Commission this week, all of us being searched out by God. God, the treasure keeper. God, prowling the streets at night searching for lost ones. God, endlessly sweeping the corridors of your life and mine, and will never give up until we are found and embraced, till we make our way home. This is the God of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's follow that one. Let us pray. Deep lover of